few things we're going to just take some time to pray for this morning amongst some of the families we have in our bulletin. And if you're not in the habit of doing that, I'd encourage you to use that. So every week we have a number of families, things from the prayer chain and sister churches and different things going on, just to be gathered together in prayer about a number of these things. So you'll notice the back corner over that way is a little more vacant this morning. The youth are away, students are away, junior high and high school up in Paisley at Two Rivers Retreat Center, and I was with them. Well, we were going to be together Friday, but we canceled because of the weather. Who enjoyed shoveling the snow 3, 4, 5 times? No hands? No. One hand. That's, you're sick. Something wrong. We don't enjoy that. So we left at 5:30 in the morning, yesterday morning, and traveled up to Paisley, and then I came back last night. They've been having a good time, very few injuries. That's a good thing at a youth retreat. But we're meeting with the Vineland Missionary Church youth group as well, and we've done that a couple years in a row, and it's just been a great time to see students engage with God in that type of setting and get away from our regular everyday life. So we want to pray for that, different health needs we have, and different things going on in our own lives and ministry here at church. Let's take a few minutes to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as a body. Father, there are places who do not have this opportunity. And Father, we think of those amongst us who are either feeling ill through virus or through diagnoses, something more serious. Father, today may they know your presence and your healing hand. May they sense you beside them, speaking to them, working in them. Father, we pray for safety, for the bus as it travels home, for our students, that there would be safety, that they would take these lessons they've learned and apply them to their everyday lives. May the seeds that are planted not be snatched away from their lives. Father, thank you for opportunities that you give us to share your name with friends and neighbors, co-workers, family. Father, I pray that you continue to open the way for us to serve and bless others and invite them to follow you too. May we be faithful as a church to always listen to you and walk where you show us to walk and do what you show us to do. And may we be people of your character, not our own, but yours. And may that have an impact on the world around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask us to do something a little different. It's more for me than for you. Driving up at 5:30 in the morning yesterday and coming home late last night, I'm tired, so I need to stretch. Get up on your feet. Okay, you've been shoveling. You've had a tiring weekend. Stretch it out, just, you know, there we go. See, you feel awkward, but you feel better. I know you do. I know you do. All right, have a seat. Have a seat. Good job. It's awkward, but you feel better. I know you do. A few things that are coming up. Just want to give a little bit more detail. Heather did a great job explaining those things. This coming Thursday, so not this week, but next Thursday, I guess we'd say it, is a prayer night. So I invite you to come to that. It will be downstairs in room 8 and 9, hosted by the elders, just going through some prayer experiences. And some of you have maybe never had that. It's fairly intense and fairly deep. We do it regularly in our college and career and student ministries on retreats and at other times. And we've done a few here as a church. But just to take some time to use different things to help us focus on God, different ways to pray. Coming up is baptism and membership in the next few months. If you're interested in being baptized or becoming a member of our church, membership's kind of like a reverse adoption. It's kind of like the kids choosing the parents, and that's what it is. We join together as family and choose to say, you know, this is where I'm putting down roots, and I'm a part of this family. And baptism is an outward sign of what's going on inside to say to everyone, you know what, I'm serious about my faith, and I want to follow Jesus. It's a sign of death and life. And so if you're interested in either of those, please speak to me and I'll get you some more information. Anyone who can, I want to encourage you to come out on Friday night to our family games night. just the time on family weekend, and I use the term family very loosely. We're all some sort of family unit to come and have some fun. We'll play some games together. We'll have some hot chocolate, bring some snacks, bring some games. We'll just kind of let the night go where it goes. So if you have nothing to do, consider yourself booked. All right? Just by way of information, next few Sundays are a little bit different. Next Sunday's Camp Sunday, a great time to explain about all the wonderful things in Evergreen Camping Ministries and others. Talk a little bit about family camp, Country Hills Family Camp this summer. And following that, I'll be away a couple Sundays. I'm going to, well, a few of my ministry colleagues call it lockdown, but it's a 9-day extensive training that some of us have been invited to in the EMC. There's a worldwide gathering just fairly close by, and a few of us have been invited, but we need to cut off contact with the outside world for 9 days. And so I'll be at that for the next, not next Sunday, but 2 Sundays following that. First Sunday, Mike Strathdy from Mennonite Foundations. You might not know what Mennonite Foundations is, but it's an organization that helps with finances, and they work with our denomination, and he's going to be sharing, teaching on contentment during our service, and then following the service, just sharing a short seminar about will and estate planning. And he said, you know, everybody wants to sit through a financial seminar, right? So he said, no more than 40 minutes. It's just for information to help us as believers. How do we address that? Bring a lunch as you eat. Once your kids are done, they can head off somewhere else, and there's childcare. So if it starts at noon, by the time people get cleared out, you'll be done by 12:45. So he wanted to stress that it's not going to be intensive. It's just for information. You have to eat lunch anyway. Might as well eat it here and find out some info on that. And then March 3rd, John Schuett's going to continue preaching on in James. I got a parking ticket a few weeks ago. Anybody ever got a parking ticket? Okay, here's my frustration about the parking ticket, okay? Where I live on Driftwood is a double bus route, okay? It gets plowed. It's a great place to live. It's very busy. But we have 2 cars. We're often, up until this stage of our life, we've been a 1-car family. Now we have 2 cars, and we park one in the garage or both in the driveway. We never park on the street. And, you know, our neighbors around us, we have this kind of area on Driftwood where it's just everybody parks on the street. You can go up and down. There's barely cars anywhere. Just around our home, people park on the street all the time. You know that really freezing rainy day, if that's even a term, a few weeks ago? So I thought I didn't really want Stephanie to be driving through that. So I pulled the car out, parked it on the street, and drove her to work and came to the office, went to work, went, picked her up from work, did everything we were going to do at night with the kids and activities and things, pulled the van in the garage, walked in the house. And then the next morning I woke up and I thought, I don't think I ever pulled the car in. Okay, one night in like, I don't know how many years, I parked on the street and I got a ticket. I deserved it, right? What do you mean, yep? Yep. I'm going to talk on this side over here. No, I did. You know, I broke the law. I didn't mean to. It doesn't seem fair. No matter how much I squirm, it's not what I wanted that morning. And in fact, I peeked up over. We got a little window in our main door, and I looked, and I couldn't see anything. And of course, Caitlin goes over to our bay window, and she goes, "Nope, I see it." So that was really encouraging. How do you think I felt? How do you think my day was going that day? Not so well at all. That did not start a good day. I didn't particularly ask for that. I didn't particularly like it, but it happened. And as we head into James, that's where James begins. You have things that come your way. You have troubles. You have trials that come your way. And they're inevitable in life. What about you? You know, do you have things in your life that cause you grief or come your way? Sure, we all do. All of us. Sometimes they're as trivial as a parking ticket that take us off our path. Other times they're deeper and they're bigger and they're more complex. There might be things outside of us, things like a friend betrays you, things related to your job. Maybe your family isn't getting along so well. Maybe business isn't going so well. Maybe you're mocked for following Jesus, or you've got issues with others and how they interact with your faith. Maybe there's an accident or a sickness, something just that either comes your way or something that you have caused. The list could go on and on, but troubles from outside inevitably happen. Sometimes it's inner, though. Sometimes we have inner turmoil, inner trouble. Tests of our belief, of our morality, doubts, struggles, decisions, temptation, sin. We have all this stuff brewing inside us, and it seems to come up at the most inopportune times. It's just there at the surface of our consciousness. So we all have that. But here's a problem I think that I encounter, and I'm sure you do too. Often we see life as a series of separate little blips or separate interactions, separate events. They really don't tie together so well. And I think I do that. I'm guilty of that. I think many of us do that as well. We fail to see the thread that's being woven through it. And sometimes things just come our way and they're not so connected. But then there's other times where if we really ask to have God's eyes, we'll see what he's doing in the moment. Now, when I was a kid, I got picked on all the time. Some of you know, Janine was talking. It was Karen last week at the newcomer's lunch about knowing me when I was little and everything like that. And I used to get picked on a lot as a kid, like a ton. Hitting grade 8 and grade 9 were kind of the pinnacle of getting picked on. I was 4 foot nothing. I had thick glasses. I had braces. I really liked track pants. You do the math, And in grade 8, I think in my homeroom class, almost every girl beat me up at some point in time. Okay, I remember being followed home and beat up and pushed in bushes and beat up in the cafeteria and beat up in the hallway and beat up in the class. And I was picked on a lot. You can see some tears. Yeah, I know, it's pretty sad. And at the time, I wasn't like, God, thank you for doing something deeper in my heart. I know that in a few years, I'm going to look back on this and it's going to do something for me. But you know what? In my life, in my ministry, you want to know my core values? Two things, for sure, I can see through all of my adult life. Love and inclusion. I react strongly to bullying. I react strongly to when I see an outsider. When I'm putting together a sermon and when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching or when I'm talking to others, when I'm in a room, wherever I am, I always have eyes for the outsider. Always. It's always there. I'm always thinking that. I'm always speaking primarily to those who are seeking or searching or those who are wavering or those who are just not sure, just kind of on the fringe and not really included. I always think that. I always want people to feel loved and included. It's built into my nature. Had I not had some of those experiences, it wouldn't have happened. And God worked deeper things in me because of trouble and trials. I didn't like it. I didn't want it. But that's what happened. And so we find James writing to a church who is persecuted, who is scattered. Jewish believers, people who've been raised in the Jewish culture, find out about Jesus. Either they've met him or heard about him or experienced him in some way and chosen to go in a different way and have had to flee for their lives often. They're scattered all over Asia Minor, all over Israel and everywhere else. They're just scattered. And James is writing to these people who are afraid. And James is saying, as we discovered last week, look, it's not enough you have this faith deep inside your heart. You know, God wants to do things in here, but it has to affect your hands too. There's a real risk of saying, you know, I believe this, but I don't really have to act on this. Because for these people, if they acted on it, it could mean certain death. Not just looking down upon, not just fleeing to another place. Death. So often we see our lives as disconnected little pieces, but God doesn't. And too often we look at scripture that way. And the passage we're looking at this week, for sure, I have regularly looked at this as separate little pieces. In fact, the paragraphs that New Living Translation breaks up, I could say easily, I've read them as sound bites. You know, I take them and, James is talking about this teaching, and then he kind of moves over here, and then he's talking over here, and it didn't seem to mix at all. But the reality is where James starts in chapter 1, There's a cohesive whole. And where I start this morning, John will finish up in a few weeks. It's all about endurance. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to James chapter 1. And we're going to be reading beginning at verse 2. James 1, verse 2. and I'm reading from the New Living. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. See, it seems to jump to another topic. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They fade away like the flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let's jump back to verse 2 again. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. This is an intimate letter, James writes. Dear brothers and sisters, not dear church, not dear gatherings scattered across the world, my brothers, my sisters. He doesn't start off light. He doesn't gradually move it in. He deals with the issue that's right at the top of their hearts, their lives, and their minds. This persecution, this trouble, the things that are coming their way, what they deal with day in and day out. These were Jews who were scattered, persecuted, and he doesn't mince words. He gets right there. He deals with the trouble that they're going through. It's interesting that there's a small letter, a small word with four letters in here that's probably one of the most important you'll find in this whole passage, and it's the word when. Dear brothers and sisters, you know, when troubles come. Not if troubles come, not on your journey of faith, if something should go wrong and it feels bad or trouble comes your way and God doesn't swoop in and save you. It says when troubles come. Trouble is to be expected in life, especially when you're following Jesus. When troubles come, consider it an opportunity for joy. How many of you consider it joy when trouble comes your way? I know I didn't with a parking ticket. I know when family stuff has gone wrong. It's just not my natural bent. Most of us, we don't think, oh, that's wonderful. I owe $2,000 on taxes I forgot. We don't say, thank you, God, for teaching me this lesson. We just don't think in those terms. But James says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Not just joy, but great joy. See, joy is different than happiness. Joy has to do with what Jesus has done already for us. Joy is that sense that we're tethered to God. Our reliance, our dependence is on him. It doesn't matter what happens in life. It's in a happenstance. It's not happiness. It's joy. Because I'm thankful for what Jesus has already done. He knows the past, present, future. My life is in his hands, and I'm content. Okay, joy has to do with dependence, reliance, and contentment in every circumstance. So we can consider it joy and an opportunity for great joy. Joy is rooted in the experience of coming out of ourselves and coming to Jesus, who's done everything for us and placed in us, as we looked at last week in 2 Peter, everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for any circumstance, bad or good, God has already given to us. We're simply not living. The truth is, says James, when your faith is tested, not if, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. How do you grow in your endurance or perseverance or sticking with it or whatever term you'd like to give? How do you grow in endurance? You grow in endurance as you respond to testing and trouble. So what's our response to trouble? Let it grow. Let it grow, James says. Look, when when your faith is tested and there's trouble, let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. What an odd statement. That's that. Realistically, if you were not a follower of Jesus and you were coming at the Bible for the first time, maybe you've never read this before. Some of you have, some of you haven't. And you just look at it. What an odd bunch of words to put down to a persecuted people. You know, he's not saying, get away from the trouble or find a way out or pray that God would rescue you. It's terrible. God promised you blessing and good things and you shouldn't be experiencing this bad stuff. No, James says, this is exactly what you should be experiencing. This is the way God works. He never promised that everything will go well. What he promised is that in the midst of everything in life, we have him. And if we have him, it's enough. So let your endurance grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. It's kind of like a marathon runner. If I decided to be a marathon runner, tomorrow I would not be able to run very far. But in a month, I'd be able to run a whole lot further. And in a year, a lot further than that. God gives us opportunities to grow. Some of us spin in the same things over and over and over and over, and we feel like we're stuck in life, and why can't I move on, and why isn't God coming in and rescuing me and changing me? He is, but he's waiting for you in the testing of your faith and then in that trouble to learn what joy is, dependence on him, to learn the source from which you get your life. So when the bottom comes out of your life, it doesn't totally wash you away. This is the reason why some people have something just life-jarring happen. Some families, just some terrible things. We learned a week ago, a good friend of ours and many of yours, Gail Gert, had a stroke, massive stroke, still in the hospital, really not clear of the road ahead. Just can wipe away your whole life. Some families, when they have that happen, their faith is strong. They bind together and God is good. Those who are following Jesus. Another family, believers who follow Jesus, have something much smaller. I mean, we could call it trivial, but it's not. Much smaller happen in their lives, and it totally takes their knees out. Why? Both people are following Jesus. Both families following Jesus. One has something major, and it strengthens them, and it doesn't seem to shake them. It's hard. It's difficult. There's mourning. It's not easy, but their faith is strong. And this other family, just something small, and takes them out. Because one of these groups have allowed God to grow them in their endurance and their faith. Does God cause trouble, or does he allow it? I think that's the wrong question. We try and figure that out all the time. Did God make this happen? Does God cause suffering? I don't know. But for sure, he can take that and do something deeper in us. And see, I think that's one of the greatest signs that God is God. If God is all-powerful and he has the power to change any circumstance and make it go exactly the way he wants, and then refuses to do that and still gets his way by not getting his way, do you know what I mean? That's powerful. You ever thought about that? God is beyond our circumstances. He's beyond our choices. But he can still work even when we don't choose the right way. He works in the midst of a sinful, troubled world with sickness and disease and people who do sinful actions. And he gives us opportunity in that to run to him and to find life in him. What about that last phrase? What happens as we endure? You will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. It doesn't mean we'll be perfect in our actions. Not at all. We'll never be perfect in our actions until we're in heaven. That's the reality. I mean, practically, theoretically it can be, but practically not. We know that we are fallible. But the reality is, when James speaks of perfection, he's not talking about our actions. What's he talking about? He's talking about completeness. Okay, if you have a puzzle, okay, let's see, how many people like doing puzzles? You can do some puzzles? Okay, we got some, I don't know if there's some cool term for that, a puzzy or something, I don't know. But when you get one of your favorite puzzles, you've done a few times and it's tattered. When you put that together, when you put the last piece in, it's perfect. It's not perfect in the sense that, you know, the glossy image has never been faded. There's no edges curled or torn. It's perfect in the sense that it's complete. And James is saying, look, consider it joy. Consider it joy because God believes in you so much, he's going to allow something to happen in your life to deepen your faith that will drive you to him so you understand the source of your life. And in that, your faith will be tested and you can endure and your endurance will grow. And as your endurance grows, you will be made perfect. What God wants from us is not just, as Ryan shared last week, he doesn't want 10% or a little bit or this and that. He wants everything. We, as followers of Jesus, have God's very nature in us. He doesn't want most of us and some of him. He wants it all of him living through us. That's what troubles do. It causes us to put aside all the other stuff that can cause us to forget what God has done for us. So James says, you will be perfect. You will be complete in the sense that God is doing a work in you that you can't. So we sing a song here sometimes called All My Fountains. It's taken from the Psalms, and it talks about being in a dry and desert land, and all my fountains are in you. The rough translation of that is, in the desert we need water. So when I find a fountain, I know it's you. If I don't have fountain, if I don't have water, I'm dead. I don't have any fountains in my life that will satisfy. All of my fountains, all my life, is in you. So it's kind of like this water here, okay? It's clean and it's clear. We need this. If you, who knows how long you can go out without water before you die? How long? About 3 days. Yeah, they figure, so. Are you thirsty? I don't know. I would be if I was watching this. So you can have pure water. Okay, water that gives you life, you know that's what you need. But when you're in a desperate situation, sometimes you go for something like this, okay? This is a picture of water. It's a pitcher. It looks, you know, there's ice. It looks very nice. Some of you can't see that over there. Or you go for this, right? And you're like, okay, yeah, it's water, sure. Mm-hmm. All right, oh, let get some of that off the spoon. I can't. All right. And so you can, is this water? Yes or no? Is it water? It's water, yes. But there's no way I'm drinking that. There's no way. Okay? Now, this will keep you alive in a pinch, right? If you're without water, you're in the desert. How long do you think you could survive with this? If this was taken from like a watering hole with animals in it and parasites and stuff like that, would that keep you alive for very long? No. Some people are grossed out. That's the point. Okay? We only have an option. Okay? We only have one option. We either have life in God or we don't have life at all. Sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking that, you know, I can have a little bit of this and a little bit of that and it all works out. And James then goes into some practical illustrations to help us understand this. He says it very clearly. He gives us two, wisdom and money. We've all had times daily where we need wisdom, right? And so he says in verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Whenever I read that, I pull it out as, I just think wisdom. God's not talking about wisdom. It's just the example. We will get to wisdom later in James. But he's saying, look, what I'm trying to work in you in these troubles is that you'll come here. But if you come to me and you say, God, please give me wisdom, I'm a pretty smart guy. I can figure this one out for myself. I don't need God in this one because God's not really concerned with this particular thing. Or, you know, I've been through this before. I know what to do. I'm at work, it's hard, I've got a relational problem, I can sort this out. And God says, you know what, if you come to me and ask for wisdom, and you're facing me and you're saying, God, please give me wisdom, and you're acting like you want my life in you, real life, the source of life, but really your heart is over here, I'm not going to give to you. Because you're fooling yourself. You're tossed like a wave, right? You're back and you're forth. It's like, I think God says this, but I'm going to do this, and I know God says this, but I choose this way. I'm going to do my own thing here, but now it's really bad, so I'm going back to God. I better go to church, or I better read my Bible or something, and God, please. And he says, look, if you're going to live like that, you're going to experience death every time. I've given you life. I want you to have life to the full. I am the source of life, okay? So God plus my wisdom or my knowledge or my skills in decision-making, God plus this equals death, okay? It doesn't matter that God's in the mix somewhere. God plus this is death. God plus none of me, going to God and saying, God, I believe and I don't doubt you're going to give me wisdom because you want to give, what does it say? Generously. He's glad to give it. He's waiting for us. Proverbs says, wisdom calls to us from the streets. It's not elusive. It's not out there. It comes from God. God is the source of wisdom. Wisdom can be defined as taking the knowledge you have and knowing the right thing to do given the information you have. Do you have all the information on everything going on everywhere? Not at all. God does. So he says, come to me and ask, and I'll give it to you. But if you ask and you don't really mean it, I'm not going to give it to you because you're still thinking that that's okay. God plus whatever other stuff I have in myself that might look good is death. God plus none of me is life. And so when you endure, when you face trials and testing, God is just trying to drive us to himself. He's allowing things in our life so that we go there instead of here, because this is not what he intended in our character, in our life. That is not full life. I am not drinking that. Okay? There is no way. But we often live our lives that way. And then he moves on to money. And he says in verse 9, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower drops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their accomplishments and their achievements. Often, I look at that and I'm like, oh God, you really seem to like the poor and you hate the rich. I don't know what you're talking about. That's not it at all. James says, look, all of you need wisdom. Let me give you an example of how God wants you to be dependent and reliant upon him for your life. Why troubles and trials are there? It's to create in us endurance. And what that endurance will do, it will complete us. God plus us is death. God plus none of us is life. And he says, I know all of you struggle with money. So I'm just going to give you another illustration. These aren't the only two he could have given, but it's two main ones that we have. And he says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. What does that mean? Basically, he's saying, I believe, that those who have not much will be more likely to go to God. Because at the end of themselves, if there's nothing else there, if you have bills to pay, have, you know, mouths to feed, and there's nothing there, you're going to go to God instantly. But if you have troubles in life and you have some stuff come up and you're not really sure, but you've got your job, your lifestyle, your money, your stuff, who you are, you can get by on that, right? You could live on this water, if you call that life, for a little while. It's short term, it satisfies short term, but it doesn't last. And he said, you know, the rich should boast that they will be humbled. God's throughout scripture said, I will give grace to those who are humble, but I oppose the proud. Because the proud think they can find life on their own. That's what everyone does. From the moment you're born to the moment you die, with our sinful nature, those who do not follow Jesus search for life. We do it in many ways. Our achievements, our jobs, friendships, relationships. You just name it. It's all seeking the same thing. And James is saying, look, these troubles, these trials you're facing, you're missing the point. You're not looking deep enough. Underneath this, God is drawing you to himself because he wants to work something deeper in you that you can't work on your own. If you rely on yourself, you will experience death. Not physical, unless you drink that water every day. But if you rely on God, if he is your dependence, if he is your source of life, you will experience life. If Jesus suffered, we'll suffer. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Not the only illustration. Again, a lot in the Bible about money. You could say you can't serve God and hobbies. You can't serve God. When you put something ahead of your relationship with God, it's an idol. And God says, look, I don't have room here. I'm a jealous God. We don't quite understand that because our terminology for jealousy is just little fights we get into. It's deeper than that. God says, look, I will have no others. Okay, you have no gods before me. I am God, and I am good, and I want to bless you. I don't want to bless you with all this stuff, okay? If God gives us money, achievements, you know, good family, all this good stuff in our life, that's not evil. That's not bad. James is not speaking against that. God does not look down on having money or having achievements or having accomplishments or having, being healthy or whatever you may. He doesn't look down on that, but he says, look, if you're looking to that as your security, as your tether, as your dependence, as your reliance, you've got it all out of balance because God doesn't share the spot in our hearts with anyone. It's only him. And if you're not going to go to him, he's fine with that. He'll let you. But you're going to experience death every single time. And then we come to verse 12. And this is really the hinge of the whole passage. We're talking about troubles. James is moving on into temptations that we'll look at in a number of weeks. But he says this, God blesses those who patiently endure testing. If you look at the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus is teaching, God blesses you. You're blessed when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're blessed when you're meek. You're blessed when you're poor in spirit. You're blessed when you are dependent on God. Okay? God blesses those who patiently endure testing. Okay, so in this life, on earth, God promises blessing. May not come in the form of money, accomplishments, achievement. He never promised us easy life. He promised us full life, no matter where you are. In the middle of a storm, in the middle of a trial, you can stand firm knowing that God is in control. You can make wise decisions. You can have God direct your path. When you can't see the way, he'll do it. He can help you manage your finances and use it in generosity and not cling so tightly. Does God look down on things? Not at all. He allows us to have those things. It's great if people have money and a good business and a healthy family and all these things. That's what God wants, but that's just the surfacey stuff, right? He wants you dependent on him in everything. And God will bless you. God will give you a full life. When you go to God and you don't doubt and you're not shifting back and forth like a wave all the time, you will endure and you will grow. Okay? When you endure testing, something else happens. Not just does God's hand of blessing rest on you in your life, which is very important and will make a big difference in our life. That is full life, having God's hand of blessing resting on us and experiencing that fullness of life, that depth of character, his nature, his spirit in us worked out in our lives. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. There's mention of five crowns in the Bible that believers can be rewarded with. I won't get into all of them, but this one is awarded for those who endure testing and trials and temptation, who stand up in the face of horrible circumstances, but stay firm and say, I'm not running there, even though that's a quick fix. You know, I can go with some of my own thoughts, with some of my own resources. I can fix this problem. I can do it. I'm self-sufficient. We kind of award that in our society, don't we? He says, for those who don't run to that, but learn to run here over a period of time and then find consistency, you will be awarded a crown of life. There's only five of them that we can get. There's only five that we can receive when we stand before Jesus. And the reality is, I think we'll probably take them off and place them at his feet anyway. The point isn't that we gain a crown. That's not the point at all. The point is, we can all take a pause, refocus our minds. Here we are. Back we go. All right. The point is not to gain a crown at all. The point is for life. God can bless us with whatever he wants. He can give us millions of dollars. He can give us everything in our life to work out exactly the way we always wanted it so we don't have trouble. He can do that stuff, but he chooses to work something deeper into us. And that's the kind of full life that I want. That's the kind of character I want. So we will have trouble. Acts 5:41 says this, "The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus." Let me read that again. "The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus." So the apostles were persecuted, they're dragged in, they're accused of things, at risk of death, and when they left, they thanked God because they were counted worthy. God sought in them to do a deeper work in them, to allow them to go through that. That's the kind of godly character I want to have. That's the kind of godly character God wants to work in you. So as you go about your day, your life, as you have the choice to run to who you are, your resources, what you have, others. You know, God, in wisdom, uses others' words. He uses, you know, wise teaching in financial stuff. We're doing a seminar on will and estate planning. That's not wrong. You can still use those things, but you allow God to bring those to light. May you run to God first and allow him to use what he will in your life. May you ask him for wisdom, and may you find it, because he gives generously to all who ask. He's our Father. If we ask for bread, he doesn't give us a snake or a stone. He wants to give us bread. May you ask for wisdom, and may you find the answer and the guidance you need, but may it be found in him. May you hold loosely to your stuff so that he can ask for any of it at any time and use it for his purposes, and that you're tethered and secure in him and not in you. May you only go to God for life, not anything else. May your character be more and more godly every day, and may you not back away from trouble. May you see your endurance grow and grow, so that at some point in time, when the trouble comes, you catch it right away, and you've got God's eyes on it. Do you want the trouble to go away? Certainly. That's not what joy is about. You consider it pure joy that God has seen you as worthy to do something deeper in you so that your endurance might grow, that you might be perfect. So as we dismiss this morning, we're done a little earlier. You can have some coffee. I want you just to stand. You can visit with people, go down and get your kids in a little bit. They won't be ready anyway. Want to pray a prayer of blessing over you this morning. Because as we head into James, all of these things we've learned, last week with the cheesecake, realizing that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, it's not ingredients of character that are out here he has to plant in us. If you follow Jesus, they're there already, and he's trying to craft you and define you. Moving in this week to learn that he puts troubles in your life. He allows you to go through this because in order for that character to come out, in order for you to be complete, in order for you to experience the full life he's promised, we have to go through suffering and trouble. That's foundational for everything else we'll be talking about in this whole series. And I just want to pray that God would help you to see that and that he would help you to endure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your teaching. We thank you for James and his heart for people, writing to brothers and sisters, not rules, regulations, not a system, but something deeper that we can't learn through a seminar. We can't simply learn a skill to do this. This kind of stuff comes only from you. No amount of our accomplishments, God, can get us to that place where if we work hard enough, we'll have a deeper faith. We'll be able to endure more. Lord, we need you to work that in our hearts. So as we come to you daily, speaking to you, reading your word, seeing what you're doing in the world, taking opportunities, I ask that for each one of us, we would be prepared in the depth of our heart to let you in. That when you come to us and place your finger on an area of our life that's hard, that needs to change, when you put trouble from outside into our families and our homes and our lives and our work, that you would give us the character and maturity not to squirm away from it, not to run away from it, not to use our own resources to fix it, but to allow you to do the deeper work so that when we stand before you, you might say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. I ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.